to talk this morning about teachers talking and our need for grace. As we begin, I'm going to share with you a scenario that happened in my life. 2 years ago, my wife and I celebrated our 10-year anniversary here. It's wonderful. The opposite of what we see outside right now, actually. Went to Newport Beach, California, and it was exactly what we needed. 10 years married. We had 7 days together, just us. Like, even just saying that just kind of makes me want to go back right now, actually. Our daughter, Karis, was 6. Andrew had been in our house for about a year, and Beth was 7 months pregnant. And so we needed the time. And really, almost everything about the trip was perfect. That's called foreshadowing, by the way. Almost everything about the trip was perfect. Somebody gave us a gorgeous resort. We sat around the pool. We took a lot of naps. We went to Disneyland, just the two of us. Rode all the kids' rides. We found lots of great restaurants. Ate really good food. We also found a lot of great bathrooms. My wife was 7 months pregnant, so that was kind of a nice little thing we did. We walked to the beach. Actually, Beth's in the middle of that picture there. Just a great time. And you know, when I think back on the time, one of the highlights of it was the fact that we just got to talk uninterrupted. It was like we were catching up on 10 years of conversations that got pushed out of the way by ministry life and parenting and foster care and lots of other things. It was like we just had to catch up. Like, hey, I'm John. Hey, I'm Beth. I remember you. It was wonderful. Really nonstop talking until we were a few hours from home on our way back, when I decided that it would be the perfect time to share with Beth some of the things that I thought she should work on. I know now that this was a bad idea. I was not prepared. I shot from the hip. I was condescending and I was proud. I did not follow the wise words of our Lord in examining the beam that was in my own eye before I tried to pluck out the mote that was in my wife's. And all in all, I unloaded on her on weaknesses and failures in her life that really were not a big deal. And 7 days of wonderful, perfect bliss were capped off with a very quiet ride through the metropolis of Nephi, Utah. It's not like we were in awe of what was around us, okay? You know what I was thinking in those moments? I was thinking how foolish what I had just done was. I was thinking how I wished I could take back the last 20 minutes, ever had a conversation like that before. I was thinking how embarrassed I was that as a pastor, I couldn't even lovingly help my wife grow. I wonder, have you ever been embarrassed, humbled by the words that you've said? Can you just raise your hand with me? How many of you have said something that you regret or something that caused you to be humbled? Yeah, look here, just put them up real quick. This is good exercise. Look around the room, okay? Look around the room, all right? Okay. Do you know what? James would agree with us this morning. Because tucked right into the middle of our text is this little phrase, we all stumble in many ways. If any man does not stumble in what he says, the same as a perfect man. None of us are alone in our weakness this morning. And over again, our tongue reveals something true about us. We are not perfect, are we? We all have the words to prove it. And so as we enter this next major section of the book, this is the next really piece of James's outline about genuine faith. He's going to turn our attention towards our words. And he's going to say something very humbling this morning. He's going to tell us that there is no greater more consistent, more penetrating evidence of our need for grace than what comes out of our mouth. Over and over again, many times a day, our tongues reveal to us that we are in desperate need of the transforming grace of God. And so that's the big idea of the text that I want us to walk through this morning. Our words reveal our need for grace. And James is going to show us three ways that that's true. Three ways that we can clearly see that our words reveal our need for grace. And the first one comes in verse 1. It says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So the first thing I want you to notice is that our words reveal our need for grace when we want to become teachers. Now, this is an extremely shocking thing for James to say, right? I mean, not many of you should become teachers. It's like he's standing up at the end of a mission trip, and he's addressing everyone who came on the mission trip and spent the whole week serving Jesus. And we have plant camp here in the summer. This is what I would imagine happening. James coming up on that end of plant camp week. We've been teaching about missions and calling people to go and serve Jesus. And James gets up at the end of the week and says, "None of you should become church planters, okay? Don't become missionaries. Don't become preachers." That's what we're tempted to think James is saying, but that's not actually what James is trying to do. He's not trying to discourage people from going into the ministry of teaching God's word. What he is doing is trying to make sure that we teach with the proper humility that God requires. See, the problem isn't people wanting to teach God's word. The problem is people wanting to teach God's word for the wrong reasons, without remembering the great weight and seriousness that it is to handle the book that is in your lap. And so when we start to look into this, we have to ask, how does a desire to become a teacher reveal our need for grace? Well, first of all, it's revealed in the reasons that we want to teach in the first place. So, the temptation to pursue teaching for the wrong reasons has always been very strong. In James's day, the teacher, the rabbi, was the most highly respected professional in the workplace. In fact, to call someone rabbi was to call them, are you ready for this? This is awesome. My great one. My great one. Okay, so just be honest for just a second. Wouldn't it be awesome to be called my great one? Just once, okay? You know, you weren't going to get proud. You weren't going to sin with it, but somebody just call you just once, my great one. You know you think it about yourself, okay? Just once, somebody else should notice. My great one. Yeah. Also, in the list of caring for those in your family, your responsibility to care for your parents was actually below that of your responsibility to care for the rabbi. Okay, so if your parents and the rabbi both got captured in a siege or a battle, you, by law, were expected to pay the ransom to get your rabbi out of captivity before you got your parents out of captivity. Okay, so, sorry, mama, you are not getting out of captivity till I've paid the debt on that rabbi. And they probably got tattoos. Like, instead of, like, I love mom tattoos, it was probably, like, I love rabbi. Okay? And all of that honor and that respect and that admiration glimmered brightly to people, and they wanted it. Jesus even comments on this. We know that there were those who sought teaching for the wrong reasons because Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 says this, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called my great one by others," being called a rabbi. Why do you want to teach? Because the moment you start to ask that question is the moment you begin to see your need for grace. And I think James is not just addressing the official position of teacher in the church. I also think he's speaking to the unofficial opportunities that early church believers had to speak about God's word. So obviously the times in the synagogue should come to mind, right? Where any respected man could go into the synagogue and he could stand and he could teach God's word. We see Jesus doing this early in his ministry, right? Paul and Barnabas, they go into the synagogue and they stand and they preach and teach God's word. They didn't have an official position in some of those places. So while James's application is very specific on those who want to teach God's word, I actually think it reaches most of us in the room this morning. Don't proudly rush to teach God's word. Instead, before you do, examine your heart and see your need for grace. Why do you want to teach God's word? Because the respect and honor of being someone who knows something still glimmers for us today, doesn't it? I mean, just think of our society. We have such a tendency to overvalue the extroverted. We just listen. Oh, they must have something to say. Look at how loud they're saying it. We overvalue the confident in the church. We overvalue the public gifts, and we over-admire the people who possess them, don't we? And with all that admiration and value in our society comes the ambition to want it for ourselves. You know, as I searched my own heart this week in this text, which the Lord seemed to want to do often, you know what bubbled to the surface in my own heart? As I tried to ask myself, John, why do you want to teach? You know, a lot of pride was there. I had a lot of time confessing with the Lord in the few moments before I walked up here. Because you know what runs through my head? When I get up there, I really want those people to like me. I've got something to say. I've studied. I'm going to say this in a way that they're going to be impressed with. I want to be thought of as smart and important. I want to be needed. And at the bottom of all of that is a lot of pride and a lot of need for grace. Our words reveal our need for grace when we want to become teachers. Just look at the reasons why. And Jeremiah speaks a cutting word to our hearts this morning. Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Do you seek great things for yourself? When you stand to teach God's word, seek them not. When you think you have an insight to share with someone, seek it not. Do not seek the greatness that comes. And so hear the breadth of the application this morning. For all of us, when we want to become a teacher, whether it's in the publicly recognized positions to the unofficial positions, all the way down to the one-on-one conversations where we have an opportunity to share the revealed word of God with another person, oh, be careful with the reasons that you want to teach and recognize your need for grace. You know, I think there's a secondary application that I should mention here, and that is that yes, understand your reasons for why you want to teach God's word, but also recognize your reasons when you want to post God's word. So I do not think James could ever have possibly thought through the platform that you have in your hands right now if you have a smartphone. James could never have imagined the fact that if you opened up your laptop, you could type a message or a word and have a platform that was larger than the platform that he imagined in the church at Jerusalem. And so we have to consider what goes into our minds anytime that we share God's word. And so what do I mean by this, okay? What do I mean by this? What is part of the pull to post on social media? Let's get really honest, okay? What's part of the pull? It's the likes, isn't it? I mean, come on. It's the retweets. It's the comments. It's the somebody noticed and how quickly a desire
to pass on something we've learned about God, or a desire to encourage, or a desire to share something of God's revelation becomes mixed with a desire to be heard and noticed and thought of as smart. I mean, just think about it. You post something, and what's your immediate thought? Wonder if anybody will like that. And that's not the only thought you have, because about 10 minutes later, you go and check back, don't you? And you just check your own post. You're like, oh, 3 likes. Start wondering. You look at who liked it, don't you? And you go looking in there. And then, you know, you go even deeper, some of you. You start going across Facebook, and you see your friend who was liking somebody else's post, but they didn't like your post. And so you start thinking, come on, I liked their post last time. It's only fair that they should like my post. I mean, am I the only one doing this? Okay. You know what that reveals in our hearts? It reveals that deep down inside, there is a sinful heart that is in desperate need of grace. And the words of Jeremiah, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. There are so many temptations that bubble to the surface anytime we want to desire to speak God's word. One commentator said this, and listen to how closely this applies to any time we seek a public platform, whether that's digitally or publicly. Public speaking provides temptations to virtually every form of evil speech. Arrogance and domination, anger and pettiness at contradiction or inattention, slander and meanness towards absent opponents, flattery from others for the sake of vain glory. Don't rush to become a teacher, James says. Let even the ambition to become one drive you to your need for grace. Our words reveal our need for grace, even in just the reasons that we want to teach. But James goes on. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. So our need for grace is evident in the reasons we teach, but it's also evident in the responsibility that falls on those who teach. Teachers will be judged with a greater strictness. Why will they be judged with a greater strictness? Because it's a serious thing to teach God's word. To aspire to teach the word of the holy God is to take upon yourself a great responsibility. So, oh my friends, if you desire to teach, wherever that may be, as a pastor, an intern, a community group leader, a Bible study leader, a discipler on the youth group team, in Truth Trackers or Gospel Growth or with our toddlers or a backyard Bible club, at the jail, in the nursing home, at the rescue mission, when you sit in the community group that you aren't even a leader of, when you stand with a friend and want to share a biblical insight, remember the responsibility of what it means to be a teacher of God's word. When we open our mouths to speak of God and his word, who is it that we represent? Who are we speaking to? We represent a holy God who has chosen to reveal himself to a people that he loves dearly. And in that moment, he's going to use your mouth to deliver that message. This is about so much more than you. This is about a holy God who has spoken. And with the privilege of teaching comes a great responsibility, doesn't it? Jesus was very serious about this. I mean, listen to this. If anyone causes one of the least of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, you know what it says? It would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. I am so serious about my revelation being clearly declared to the people that I love that if you say something that would cause another person to stumble because of your rashness with my word, it would be better for you that you would drown. We don't have the freedom to speak whatever we want. We don't have the luxury to be trite with the words of our Creator. We approach it with the humility and the need for grace that it requires. Listen to Paul's hesitancy. The Apostle Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, wrote most of the New Testament for us, right? This guy was bold, okay? Listen to his hesitancy and caution when it comes to speaking the mysteries of the gospel. Who is sufficient for these things, he says. For we are not like many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Great responsibility. We will be judged with greater strictness because God cares about his revelation for his people. It's evident in the reasons that we want to teach. Our need for grace is evident in the responsibility that comes for teachers. There's another aspect we need to talk about, and that's the vulnerability that comes for those who teach. Extremely vulnerable when you open your mouth. Okay. And this is something that James is going to work out in the next few verses in entirety. But, I mean, simply put, if you talk more, you have more opportunities to sin. And the more opportunities you have to sin is a reminder that you will be judged with a greater strictness. Solomon in Proverbs 10:19, he says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. So, I mean, at the basic level, one of the vulnerabilities of being a teacher is that you have more opportunities to sin with what you say. You have more opportunities to hurt someone. You have more opportunities to lead someone astray, more opportunities to deceive them, more opportunities to manipulate them, more opportunities to overpower them and control them. So recognize the vulnerability that's there when you open your mouth more than other people do. But even more than that, there's a particular vulnerability that comes for teachers, and that is this. It's the vulnerability to think that just because we understand a truth, that we've been changed by that truth. Just because we can talk about a truth from God, we can tend to think that we are living it out for ourselves. And with that knowledge of God's word comes a stricter judgment in that we are expected to live what we teach. Jesus said it this way, to whom much has been given, much more will be required. Don't rush to become a teacher, for we know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness, because when we learn something to teach it to others, we are held accountable to live it ourselves. Would you just look into your heart for just a second? I'm sure you've seen this tendency. Our heads learn much faster than our hearts do, don't they? And that can be very dangerous. I mean, just because you can communicate an idea does not mean that you have submitted your heart to that idea. And if we're not careful, we mistake the communication of an idea for the transformation of it. You see, it's very possible, and this whole thought process here was made very clear to me by a man named Paul Tripp. He wrote a book called Dangerous Calling, to remind pastors of the weight and seriousness of the office that they stand in. Paul Tripp says this. He says, it's very possible to be theologically astute and dramatically spiritually immature. And teachers are particularly vulnerable to this, aren't they? Yes, you may be gifted. Yes, you may be a clear communicator. Yes, you may be able to explain that truth very well, but that doesn't exempt you from your desperate need of grace. And in this, we realize that it is in our very strengths that we are most vulnerable to sin, isn't it? I mean, we tend to think about our vulnerabilities to sin in the areas that we're weak. That's where we focus on. We know where we're weak, and so we know that's where we're most vulnerable to sin. And James says, actually, the truth is that you are actually most prone to sin in the areas that you're strong, The very area that you think you are most equipped to serve the church can be the very area where you are most vulnerable. We need grace, don't we? Oh, how we need grace. So James says, don't rush to become a teacher on the basis of how good you are at it or how badly you want it. Instead, look carefully at your reasons, at the responsibilities, at the vulnerabilities that come with it, and find that they all add up to a very dangerous calling. And they all remind us of our desperate need for grace. Teaching, it's a dangerous job. Like if I was to ask you what you would put on a list of the most dangerous jobs, what would you put on that list? Okay. Some of you are getting a little nervous now because you're imagining yourself doing some of those dangerous jobs. You don't have to go that far. Okay. But just imagine, what would you put on the list of most dangerous jobs in the world? I did some research this week. Okay. One of them, fishermen. Okay. Think about this the next time you want to go to Red Lobster. Okay. Hey, think about this. The fatality rate for fishermen is 1.1 deaths per 1,000 people. It's the highest death rate for a job in the world. There are hundreds of baited hooks that can snag you. There's horrible weather that you face. And one boat captain said this, people get hooked and they just get dragged overboard. That's terrifying. Okay. Loggers. Where you are 30 times more likely to die on the job than anyone else. Dangers include equipment failures and being crushed by a falling tree. Here's another one. Snake milkers. Which sounds horrible for several reasons. But it's very necessary from what I understand. Antivenom, you never think about these things when you get bit by a rattlesnake, but somebody had to milk a snake to get that antivenom. And here's what I learned about this. Most people get bit on the job at least once. Okay. Then on the top of the list for most dangerous jobs in the military, which is an exceedingly high mark, is the explosives ordnance disposal technician. Okay. This is the bomb squad, right? These are the guys who are brought in to disarm explosive devices. And it isn't just roadside bombs. They carefully and methodically disarm nuclear and chemical and biological weapons. So things that could make you sick, melt you, or grow an extra eye on your forehead, they're taking those things apart. Basically, when everyone else is running away, when someone yells bomb, they are seriously and carefully, according to the training that they've been given, walking in. You know, I don't know if this is true. I only know one explosives ordnance disposal technician. He's actually in the church. And if you don't know who it is, you should probably do some trying to find out who it is. Okay? I'm not going to look at where he is this morning. Okay? But these are people that have trained, thought of the seriousness of what they face, and they want to do their jobs well. Do you know what didn't make the list? Surprisingly enough, teachers, right? Okay, those who teach God's word did not make any of the lists that I found for most dangerous positions. But what James is saying here, when we acknowledge the reasons we teach and the responsibilities and the vulnerabilities that come with it, we should approach it with the same weight and seriousness that the EOD tech does with his job. Don't rush in. It's too dangerous. You can't handle this without grace. So let the word of God pierce your motives and see the responsibility and vulnerability there, and let it push you to your need for grace. Anybody need grace this morning? Anybody ever wanted to speak God's word? We all need grace. So the first thing James wants to tell us is that our words reveal our need for grace when we want to become teachers. But then he goes on, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. Our words reveal our need for grace when we realize how often we fall. When we realize how easy it is to sin with our tongues. We all stumble, James says. He isn't above the struggle himself. He's actually including himself in this indictment. And he's saying that as a teacher, as I've begun to see grace permeating my life, I've seen more and more not how strong I am and not how much better I've gotten and not how much less I need God's grace, but rather how much more I need God's grace. Just look at how often I fall in many ways. How often we all fall, he says. And the way he says it is, he says, we all stumble in many ways. And that word stumble means exactly what you think it means. It means to slip up or trip. It means to incidentally fall in sin. And really, no one means to trip, do they? I mean, nobody means to trip. Nobody is thinking right now, you know what, I really want to impress this person, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trip right on my way to hand them their plate of food and spill it all over their lap. Nobody says that. Believe me, I know I am an expert in tripping. Okay? I mean, just look at me, okay? Like, if you knew the inner conversation that went on when you have a gangly body like this, right? The inner conversation that goes into your head goes something like this. Okay, John, there's steps there. Don't trip. Oh, there's a small child. Don't step on them. Okay? I've stepped on some of your children, and I apologize again for that. Okay? It all started in like eighth grade. My feet hit their growth spurt long before the rest of my body did. Okay? So if there was one period, I don't know if you're like this, if there was one period in my life I wish I could take back, erase, and never have to think about again, it's like eighth to tenth grade for me. Okay? I had this greasy comb over before it was even something that you were supposed to have. My braces had rubber bands on them that were too tight, the ones that kind of fix your bite. They were too tight, and so I had this like perpetual bite like this. I didn't start out that way. My orthodontist did it to me. Okay. I was like 5'9" tall, weighed 105 pounds, and I had to wear size 13 shoes. Just a recipe for grace and poise, you know. Just always tripping. One time when we were playing soccer, I went to slide tackle a girl in my class. Which is a bad idea altogether, especially since it was Sherilyn Hankins, the coolest girl in school, okay? And I broke her leg. It's funny now, you know, but then not so much funny as horrifying. A slip up, a trip. We don't mean to do it, but it happens so often to us. But would you catch this? James is saying we all stumble in many ways, but with that phrase, he is not belittling the sin. Just because it's so easy to mess up with your tongue does not mean that it's okay to do or that you're off the hook. Because over the next few verses, here's what he's going to do. He's going to lay out this airtight case for the power and destructiveness and ruin that can be caused by just a simple word. One word. Forest fire. Poison, death, and destruction. So would you just think about this for a second? So easy to stumble, so easy to sin, but at the same time, so destructive. James wants us to feel that this morning. So easy to trip. We may not even mean to, but at the same time, so destructive. We need grace. And we all stumble in many ways. There is not a person in this room who doesn't struggle with his tongue. The hasty, unthoughtful word, the proud word, the selfish word, the self-serving exaggeration, the sly suggestion, the manipulative flattery, the words of anger, words of slander, harmful gossip, innuendo, words of doubt, impure words, rebellious words, self-aggrandizing words, words of condemnation, threats, words that inflict guilt, words that induce shame, thoughtless words, boasting, conflicting words, self-serving, selective stories, words of criticism, lies, pain, destruction. And it seems like the catalog of possibilities of trouble with our tongue is virtually endless, isn't it? So many minds to step on. It's almost as if we could not make it through a single day of our life without stumbling in some way. And James says, exactly. You need grace. For we all stumble in many ways. Just look at how often you fall. I wonder, can I ask you a question right now? Are you seeing how often you stumble with your words? How easy it is for you to sin? Are you beginning to see your need for grace this morning? You know, in this moment, there's a temptation that comes to our minds. It's very strong. Do you know what it is? It's the temptation to be very excited that someone else is in the auditorium this morning. I am so glad that my husband is here today. Should have heard what he said in the car right here. You're kind of like casually looking around. Who's here today? Oh, good, they're here. That's great, because yeah, I've read their Facebook posts. No, brothers and sisters, don't think of your friends in this moment. Don't think of your spouse. This is the mirror of God's word. Lord, this is describing me. Lord, would you speak into my heart today? Would you show me where trouble exists? Lord, don't let me think of someone else, because the moment that I think of someone else, I have stumbled in another way. Lord, I need grace. So what are we to do? Well, I'll tell you, the answer is not found in lowering the standard of God's word this morning. It's not found in belittling our sin or excusing it away, because James has one more point to show us how much we need grace. And it comes at the end of verse 2. He says this, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. See, the last reminder of our need for grace comes when we see God's standard for our lives. What is his standard? Perfect man. That's how James says it. If you don't stumble in what you say, which is the standard, then you would be perfect. God's standard for us is perfect, and that's meant to humble us. The word perfect there is the same word that James used in chapter 1 when he said that trials are meant, the end goal of trials is that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you remember that? That's the same word that's here. What was he saying there? He's saying that for the Christian, there's no better picture of perfection and maturity and completion than the likeness of Jesus Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He is God's goal and standard for you in the Christian life. And when you realize that that's your standard, that your heart will be so full of the likeness of Christ that when you speak, what comes out isn't stumbling, it's actually giving life to hearers, speaking like Christ, then you realize how much need you are of grace. That's God's goal for you. Now, we will not reach perfection on this earth. We talked about this with James 1. But it is God's goal for you. There's coming a day where you will be perfect, and every day of your life, he wants to prepare you for that day and make you more and more like Jesus so that on that day, he can glorify you and reveal his glory through changing you. And so when we see how incomplete we are, we realize how much we need his grace. And that's why the tongue is such a good gift to you. Okay? We've been talking about how bad the tongue is this morning. The tongue is actually a gift from God to you. It's this ever-present gift to reveal that there are parts of us that aren't finished yet. For many of us, a lot of parts that aren't finished yet. But you see, because we have this tongue in our mouths, we don't have to wonder if we have an angry heart. We don't have to wonder if there's jealousy there that needs to be rooted out. We don't have to wonder if there's dishonesty in some corner of our heart. We don't have to wonder if we are in desperate need of God's grace. Our words reveal it, don't they? Because we all know the verse. James wants us to feel it afresh. out of the abundance of the heart, finish it with me, the mouth speaks. Jesus is saying that. He's saying this, that your tongue is like a giant bucket that dips deep into the wells of who you are. See, the Bible tells us that no man knows the spirit of a man except the spirit of a man which is within him. So when we speak, do you know what we're doing? We're saying, this is what I really think. When we speak a word to another person, you know what we're doing? We're sending the well of our tongue down into the depths of our being and pulling it back up, and we're saying, this is what I really think about you. So none of us have the luxury to excuse away our need for grace with thoughts like this. Well, that's not what I'm really like. You ever apologize like that? You know, I'm sorry I said that. That's not what I'm really like. That came out wrong. If you hadn't gotten so riled up, then I wouldn't have said what I said. You ever done that one before? I'm just tired right now, okay? I'm just stressed out, and that's why I said no. Because if we say something, when we say something, it's because it was already in our heart to begin with. Our tongue just revealed it, didn't it? So when we stumble with our tongues, we aren't just revealing that we have bad vocabulary that we picked up somewhere. Just been hanging around the wrong ground, I guess. I mean, I got all these words in my head. We aren't just revealing that we live around difficult people. We are revealing that we have a heart problem. Our heart isn't complete yet. Because listen to the reverse of what James is saying. He's saying when we stumble in what we say, we reveal that we aren't perfect yet. We aren't complete, because if we were perfect, if we were complete, then we wouldn't stumble in what we say. So ultimately, our struggle with our tongues reveals in us that we haven't fully looked to Jesus to complete us yet. And really, when we sin, we're actually looking to something else to complete us. We feel that hole where we aren't full. We feel that hole where something's not right. And so instead of turning to the only one who can fill it, we turn to our sinful words to fill it. This is so connected to what we say. So if we seek to find our completion in being the best parent, if we think that that will perfect us and complete us instead of God, we're tempted to lash out in anger at our kids when they embarrass us, aren't we? Just got to be the best parent. Or we look at parents that have better kids than ours, and we look at them and we say, you know what, I think they're like way too overprotective. Let's wait till that kid's 16. Helicopter parent. Why don't we do that? Why can't we just rejoice in someone who's displaying God's grace in parenting? Because we're not complete, and we have to be the best. Or you're at work, and your completeness is found in your job, and being the best at your job, and so you will say whatever it takes to make that sale, even lie about your product. Or you'll be around your boss, and you'll put down a coworker to make you look better. Why? Because your completeness is not found in Christ, because if it was, you wouldn't stumble in what you say. You're looking for your completeness in your experience or in your athleticism. So this is the reason why when somebody tells you about their recent ski trip, that your mind is spinning, trying to find the right place to insert your story about how you were waist deep in powder on the backside of the mountain, and it was awesome, baby. Why do you just have to insert that story in? Because you're not complete. Because you're looking for something besides the only one who can complete you and mature you and perfect you. Well, my friends, are you in need of grace? Are you in need of grace? Have you seen how your words have failed you this morning? Have you seen how desperate you really are? Has your tongue revealed your need for grace today? How many of you need grace right now? I need grace. What is the answer? Is the answer found in like learning how to talk better? Is the answer found in like getting a new vocabulary and studying all the right words to say so that the only thing comes out, it's like this computer technique, garbage in, garbage out. So is that our technique? Is that how we're going to beat this sin of our tongues? No, the answer isn't found in our words at all. The answer is found in another word. You know what the Bible tells us in John chapter 1? That the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. The perfect Word from heaven, the Word that spoke our galaxies into existence, took on flesh and bones. And the Bible says he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And he sets the perfect example for us of how not to sin with our tongues. It's beautiful. His perfection is evident in his words. No one ever spoke like him before, they said about him. His name is Jesus. But you know what? We need way more than an example of how not to sin with our tongues this morning, don't we? What do we need? We need grace. But if we keep reading in John chapter 1, we realize that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. You know what the next part says? Full of grace and truth. The Word was full of grace and truth. And in grace, he allowed himself to be oppressed and afflicted. And when he stood trial, the prophet Isaiah says this, he opened not his mouth. Have you ever wondered why he didn't open his mouth? Why didn't he speak up? Like, why didn't he plead his innocence and acquit himself with a word? Do you know why? Jesus didn't open his mouth for the times that you opened your mouth. Jesus kept his innocent mouth shut because you opened your guilty mouth. And a sentence was given, and he silently accepted that sentence of guilt, but it wasn't his guilt. He bore the judgment of God against our sins. He took every sinful, stumbling word upon himself, and he bore in his body on the tree the sins of our lips and our tongues. And he did it because he was full of grace and truth. He knew the truth about every sin that we'd ever do, and he met that truth with amazing grace. Jesus is the Word full of grace and truth. So when our words reveal our deep need for grace, when our words condemn us, we can run to Christ, and from the fullness of his grace, we can all receive grace upon grace. So how do you respond to the message this morning? The response is the same for all of us. Realize your desperate need for grace and then run to Christ, who is the fountain of grace. Remind yourself of the times when you've wanted to teach and see all of the bad reasons and all of the rashness and all of the pride that you've taken on when you wanted to teach. Realize how often you stumble. You've stumbled this morning. Realize the standard of God's holiness and allow your tongue to push you to grace from God. So here's how you can do that. The first thing you can do is admit that God's standard is high. God's standard is completeness through and through. God's holiness is the standard. So don't belittle your sin. Don't blame someone else right now. Okay? You're grouchy today. What's the matter? I'm only grouchy when you pester me with questions like that. Don't belittle your sin. Don't compare yourself to other people. I mean, I know I was mean, but I've heard Joe. Next to him, I'm Mr. Rogers. Don't compare yourself. Don't claim good deeds and that your good deeds can somehow outweigh your bad deeds by saying, like, I know I get angry when I'm tired, but I'm not usually like this. No, admit that God's standard is very high. And then number two, repent and ask him to forgive you. God is not satisfied with us simply aspiring to reach his standard. We must ask his forgiveness and mercy. Admit it. Lord, I have sinned with my tongue. I've attempted to meet your standard of perfection by filling it up with sin. Lord, forgive me. And then receive the good news of the gospel. Right now, believe that Jesus can rescue you by his grace. Because as you receive the good news of the Word who is full of grace and truth, that Word will come and fill your heart such that you can be full of grace and truth. The Word who knows everything about you, and yet he still loves you. And in that, you will find your soul reflecting the same grace and truth in what you say. And you will begin to look more and more like Jesus, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing after the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, my friends, would you run to the cross, admit that God's standard is high, repent and ask him to forgive you of your sins and receive the good news of the gospel. The steps are the same for all of us, whether it's the first time we're doing that or we've been on a journey with the Lord for a long time. Because our words reveal our need for grace, don't they? When we want to become teachers, when we see how often we stumble, and when we remember the standard God has for us. But we've also seen the Word who is full of grace and truth, who can transform our words by his all-sufficient grace and truth. Oh, may that grace and truth fill our hearts so that our mouths speak that grace and truth more and more each day.